Well, a lot of the sessions we've considered to this point have fallen into what we would call formative training, formative discipline, formative teaching and instruction, which means proactive, daily, encouraging instruction of our children about God, about His Word, about just a host of other topics and ideas that are critical for life. And in this lesson, and really this one and the next one, we're going to consider corrective training, which is in reference to a responsive, daily, and usually painful at times correction of children when they wander from God's Word, God's truth, what's good and right. And so formative is we're, through God's Word, hopefully, and through just His wisdom, laying out a path, a road that God has called people to walk on. And we're wanting to, over time and each day, help form that in their lives. But then corrective is, okay, we see them wandering from that. Wandering from that path that God has laid out into the world, into the flesh, into temptation and sin. And so as fathers and mothers, we want our voices to matter in the lives of our children. This will be a theme we come back to in these couple weeks, that it's not just so much that they're going to be hearing God's voice and word all the time, especially as unbelieving children. And so in some ways, we want our voice to start mattering in their lives in a way that's preparing them and helping them take God's voice more seriously. Which is why when you lay down an instruction or a rule or a law or some guidance for your children, it's not so much that, for example, it's time for bed. Now, does God's word say when children should go to bed? Well, no, but what if you say, okay, 8 p.m., let's clean these things up, we're going to go to bed. Well, it's not that, okay, that's God's law that you've just imposed on them, but it is like your voice giving instruction, and you want that to matter. You want your kids to start realizing, okay, when dad or mom speaks, there's weight to that. Because we're wanting them to learn over time that there's certain voices that when they speak to you, that should get your attention. And it should be different than everybody else's voice. It's like you're out in a crowd of people, or even here after service today on Sunday, there's all kinds of voices, all kinds of people talking. And are there some voices, if they say, hey, to your kid, come over here, you're like, okay, you don't have to listen to that. They're not an authority in your life. But when you say it, when you give instruction, okay, you want there to be more weight to that, which is one reason why we don't want to just make up a bunch of rules for the sake of it. It's one reason why we don't want to just design the formative training of our kids around what's most convenient to us. Because then our voice just takes on a sort of selfish aim that is hard to then bring weight behind it. But corrective discipline is something we use to help like our children understand that, okay, their heart needs help. Their heart needs direction and wisdom and instruction. Something is bound up in their heart that needs to be driven away. And at the same time, there are certain voices in their world that need to matter. And this is not always clean and tidy. Like parenting can be messy. I want to say this right out of the gate. There's not a formula. There's not, okay, here's just the button you push. That we're sinners redeemed by the grace of God in Christ. We're parenting children who are sinners that we pray will be redeemed by the grace of God in Christ. In those two factors alone, sinners, parenting sinners, can make parenting a bit ugly and messy and clumsy, even with the help of the Holy Spirit. And there's a way in which the Lord seems to be comfortable with that reality, and I think that's a testimony to the grace of God. I hope we're encouraged by how comfortable the Lord seems to be with how messy our homes can be, how untidy our parenting can be. There's a way in which that's a testimony to His patience, Like Ruth and I often laugh that our youngest two, we've got five total, but we've got one who's a junior, one's a sophomore in high school, they're about to be gone. And we feel like we're really starting now to get ready for parenting. And I think by the time our last one's gone, off to college, we'll be like, all right, I think we're ready for this now. It's like there's such a steep learning curve. And just so many years where you're trying to figure out, what are we doing here? And I think it's a testimony to just God's grace. When we witness the sanctification of souls in the story of Scripture, we have to conclude that God is glorified through slow, painful processes of redeeming people, of transforming fallen people. It's surgical. And so there's blood and there's smells and there's things involved that are uncomfortable. And so that's something I want to come back to often as parents, like just learning to be comfortable in your home without having all the control, without it always being orderly, without always just being able to keep our kids in line. As parents, we're called to participate in God's work while at the same time being recipients of his work. I don't know if you found it yet, that parenting itself is sanctifying. It exposes stuff in us. You know, I would have told you that I was a pretty patient guy until we had kids. And it's like, whoa, I think my kids made me impatient. It's tempting to think that way, right? As opposed to God, the Lord used them to expose impatience, to expose just how much I wanted things a certain way, how much I valued a certain amount of quiet time every evening before bed, a certain amount of time in the morning to ease into the day without noise. And so the Lord's like, hey, we're going to give you some kids that get up at 5 in the morning and other kids that don't want to go to bed till 11 and just squeeze you from all directions. And there's something about that we have to learn to appreciate. It's good for us. And I had to learn how to say that often in parenting is, all right, Lord, you think this is good for us. You think this is good for me. And so I need to believe this is good for me. So the main idea you'll see there in your handout, that faithful parenting requires humble, loving, corrective discipline with a view to helping our children see the goodness of God. That really is the view. That God is really good, and yet God gives formative and corrective discipline. And so it must be part of his goodness. It must be part of his glory, part of his wisdom. To help our kids strive against sin, there's a way in which in corrective discipline we're teaching and training, trying to help our kids fight against fleshliness, fight against sinfulness. By God's grace, come to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. There's a way in which for each of our kids and their stories of coming to faith in Christ, they would say there were just pivotal times when their flesh collided with immovable objects that God had put in their way. Whether friends or parents, things that were correcting them, things that were exposing their need for help. And that the Lord used those things to help them see that they needed a Savior. And so there's something about formative and corrective training of kids that puts things in place that God can use to really expose. Like, I need help. Our kids had to come to the conclusion, just as I had to come to the conclusion, that I can't help myself. Like, there's just things and impulses and desires and wants and fears and frustrations that I couldn't stop from raging in me. And there's something about the barriers that the Lord put in the way, often through my parents and others, that made me confront that. That, okay, either everyone else needs to change or I'm going to have to change. And I know I can't seem to change myself. And so again, there's something about wise, faithful, corrective discipline that just keeps exposing our need. and prepare them for the discipline the Lord will use to bring about their holiness. Even by God's grace, they come to faith in Christ. Well, the Lord isn't done training them or disciplining them and correcting them. And so there's a way in which we want our corrective discipline of our children to help prepare them for what the Lord's household is like for the rest of their life. And we'll talk about it next time when we talk about even the works of discipline and spanking, that one of the criteria that Ruth and I came to terms with when it came to why would we spank, one of the questions was, okay, if the Lord put somebody to death for it in the Bible, do you think we ought to spank for it? Like, that was something that helped us. When we look at, okay, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, they're struck down because of just bold-faced lying to God and to the leaders of the church. And so I thought, okay, that seems significant. So what are the seeds, what are the kernels of that, that when you see that kind of stubborn, stiff-necked, bold-faced lying, should that get our attention? And therefore, should we be disciplining for something like that? Because the Lord will, in a way that's significant. And so we're wanting, part of what corrective discipline is, to help our kids be prepared even for relating to God the Father, who disciplines perfectly. And so over the next couple of sessions, we'll unpack that definition just a little bit. And I think as parents, we'd love a parenting magic bullet for discipline. Again, if you want to sell a book, just title it Bulletproof Method for Training Children. You'll sell 500,000 copies if it's just 70 words, just because of the cover. And yet, why do we keep writing more books on parenting? You ever wondered that? Every year, there's more. Why? Because as parents, we go, well, that one didn't work. And it doesn't mean they're not helpful. They'll just never be bulletproof. There'll never be some formula, some three steps to God-loving, people-loving, obedient-loving children. And I think that's part of God's grace, because the Lord's designed faithful parenting to depend on his daily help, right? Every day you wake up, and our first words, I think, should be to God, Lord, help me. Even getting out of bed, Lord, help us. And so there's a genius to how God designs it, that every day you need his spirit. Every day you need new mercies. Every day you need his wisdom. Because how many kids are there like your kids in the world? None. Now, at a very fundamental level, there's going to be similarities, but the Lord gave your living children to you as living parents. And then his living word that you learn to bring to bear and apply in your home. And that means nobody can do it quite the way you do it with those kids that you've been given. And so again, there'll be patterns, there'll be similarities. And yet, God has designed it. You need his direct help every day with your individual kids. And you'll find the more kids you have, they're not all the same. They don't all respond the same to instruction and direction. We have kids who you just look at them with a firm face and say something firm with your words, and there's just tears. Not fake, like real, genuine, contrite. And we had other kids that you look at them that way, and they're like, game on. Like, bring it. They're ready to go however many rounds it's going to take. Well, that's a different kind of interaction. That takes a different kind of wisdom. And so we have to get the order right. 1 Peter 4:11, because only God is a perfect parent. We're flawed representatives. We rely on his word for light and life. And so in most parenting situations, any number of wise things could be said and done. In any given parenting situation, any number of foolish things could be said or done. And so we need God to be the potter and for us to be the clay. He's the great physician. We're instruments in his hands. And so 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles from God. In other words, when we speak to our children, we need to speak as if we're speaking for God, because we are. I'm not talking about when you're coaching your kids' soccer team, like strategy out there. Like, it's not like you're representing God's wisdom for running, setting up your lineup or your bracket for March Madness. But we're talking about when we're speaking words of any kind, really, we're still speaking as God's image bearers. We're speaking, especially those in Christ, as those who represent him in the world. And so especially when we're relating to our kids around corrective discipline, that whoever speaks, to speak as one representing God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Because God will make sure, there's just days you run into as a parent, you're just too exhausted. And that'll be one of the main things you feel as a parent, is fatigue. And again, that's meant to drive us back to the source of strength. Those who serve, serve as with the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when we speak and act as parents, we want to have in our minds that we're speaking and acting on behalf of God. We represent him to our children. And that should help us remember that corrective discipline is never meant to just be a punitive, reactive act that flows out of personal frustration. Now, that will happen sometimes. And that's why part of our corrective discipline with kids is our own repentance. There's just times where we have to seek their forgiveness. And at the same time, not lessen the weight of their own responsibility for what they've done. That's part of the wisdom in these conversations is, I need to ask for your forgiveness for how I reacted in anger. And at the same time, you're still in trouble. And there's still going to be discipline. The Lord is slow to anger, and so we pray to be slow to anger. The Lord's patient, we pray to be patient. The Lord corrects what truly matters, and we pray to correct what truly matters. And at the end of the day, we're praying that our kids would see the goodness of God. In Exodus 33, when Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. It's a great prayer, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord responds by saying, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name before you. And then in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, he fulfills that promise when he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And so the Lord's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness because he's forgiving. And there's a way in which we want our demeanor, our tone, our way of relating to our kids to try to reflect that part of his character. And yet at the same time, he's just. He doesn't clear the guilty. All sin will be punished, whether that's at the cross of Christ or in eternity of hell, or throughout time on earth. His discipline's perfect, whether a saving and sanctifying discipline toward his children or judgment of his wrath upon those who refuse Christ. And so we want, again, our kids to get a glimpse of God's goodness, that goodness. And so that's what I mean by we want the order to be right. And we'll talk about here in a little bit how just important just the nature and quality of our relationship to our kids is to discipline. Like the time we have to spend with them. The relationship building we need to do. So that whatever discipline we're using to correct, it's within an environment of a relationship. So turn to Hebrews 12. If you would, we're just going to think together about how faithful parenting requires corrective discipline, requires it. You have to do it. And even if the Lord gives you a couple kids who are really like sweet, demeanored, and gentle, and don't be fooled, there's stuff in there. You just have to give it time or the right environment. And then you're like, oh, wow, okay, yeah, there is sinful flesh happening inside there. Well, Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by him. And those are two ways that correction gets rejected. One is despising the chastening of the Lord, where it's a high-handed rejection of God's discipline. But notice the other one, nor faint when you're reproved by him. And that's a sneakier way of rejecting correction, where you're disciplined or your child is disciplined and the response is, oh, you're right, I'm a loser. I'm worthless, I'm awful, I'm terrible. Self-pity. Well, that's what he means. Don't faint when you're reproved. It's a way of rejecting correction. And so sometimes you may have a kid who their response to your correction is very high-handed. It's stiff-necked, it's digging in. Or they may faint when they're reproved. Oh, mom, dad, you hate me. I'm terrible. I'm worthless. Well, as soon as they start saying that, what do you feel compelled to say next? Oh, goodness. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait, no, I'm not saying that. Well, they just changed the subject. It was about their own sin and need for correction. And then it just got changed to what a terrible person you are. And that's what God's addressing here with his people. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's part of being received in his family. Part of being received as a son and daughter is he disciplines. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. That's a scary idea, right? If the Lord never disciplines you, that's a scary thing. It means you're not his. But if he daily, weekly, you feel his hand correcting, his word reproving, his people helping you, well, that's a good sign. Same with our kids. If we never correct and discipline our kids, we're communicating they're not really ours. They're illegitimate. And so there's something about love compels a kind of wise corrective discipline. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Again, there's the aim, there's the prayer. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So the author of Hebrews, I think, assumes here, he's using it as an illustration, as an analogy, but assumes parents who love their children will discipline their children. And he assumes we should respect fathers and mothers who disciplined us for a short time. And sometimes you have to grow into that. I don't know how old you were when you started appreciating the discipline your parents gave you. I know I was in my 20s looking back going, oh, I would have destroyed my life. Absolutely burned it to the ground if they had not disciplined me the way they did. Because I had three sisters and then me, and I was a handful. Like, thankfully, I'm not proud anymore, but then I was proud, you know? But stubborn, strong-willed, impulsive, quick-tempered, always had opinions about everything, and just, I think it would have been easy if my parents just said, you know, forget it, just let him be. And yet they didn't. And there were times where, there were years where it was just a daily struggle. My sisters can remember days where I got a spanking basically every day for a straight 3-4 months. And it took so much, again, and yet it was clear how they went about it, how they communicated it, the love in it, that later looking back went, that was God's kindness. That was his goodness. And so this is part of where what helps us think long term about, okay, it's not pleasant in the moment, but it yields something. So there's a way in which faithful parenting, faithful discipline in parenting is faith driven. Because you don't always see like all the immediate fruit. In the moment, it's unpleasant. Author of Hebrews says that. It hurts. Yet we're trusting God uses it to yield something. He assumes this discipline to be a taste, a sometimes flawed copy of the perfect discipline of our Heavenly Father. You see that there, right? For a short time, discipline has seemed best to them. Yet God always disciplines perfectly for our good. And there's a way in which the parenting is meant to scale up to what God is doing. He disciplines for absolute good that we may share in his holiness. And by definition, biblical discipline, notice the word there, is unpleasant. But the fruit is very pleasant. The fruitful or the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, even if you read through the book of Proverbs, there'll just be so many statements in the book of Proverbs about discipline. Isn't that interesting? That God's wisdom applied leads to all kinds of formative and corrective training of children. And so much of the Proverbs, it's structured, right? Words of a father to his son. And a father who's saying, don't forsake your mother's teaching. Don't forsake your father's words. And it'll say things, Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Is that the way our world thinks? No, they think if you use the rod, you hate your kid. Well, that's of course, because the world's wisdom is upside down from God's. And yet God says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. That's a strong statement that if we don't correct our kids, it's not love, it's hatred. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there's hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Another strong statement. You got a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old? Discipline, because there's hope. When they're 19, you know, and decide then, you know what, maybe we ought to start correcting him. Well, Proverbs says, no, you didn't realize it, but about 15 years ago, you set your heart on putting them to death. Maybe not by your own hand, but by somebody's hand. And so disciplining your son or your daughter, there's hope. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. It's, again, believing God to say, okay, there's something bound up in there. There's moments where it's like, oh, that's cute, that's sweet. It's like, if you've ever seen the movie Gremlins, you know, they look so cute. And then you throw a little water and they multiply, and then is it sun? When do they turn into like gremlins? Water. And you're like, okay, now this is a different kind of, well, that's some of what Proverbs here is saying. There's something bound up in there that when it sees sunlight, when it comes out, okay, that, and so a rod of reproof, of rebuke, of discipline, of correction is something that God uses to drive it from them. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. And it's interesting that some take the rod in Proverbs to just be the tongue, to be words. And there's times where you can go, okay, I can see where by analogy it might be, but there's other things Proverbs says that clearly it means something physical. Because, and this is one of them, that don't withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. And yet, what's Proverbs saying? But if you don't, the day's coming where they will die. Like, that's where this leads. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son. He will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Again, it's not the world's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. There's a way in which wise, faithful, consistent discipline will help you enjoy your kids more. I promise you. You don't discipline your kids, you will end up resenting them. Something in you will not like them. Because age 9, 10, 11, there's just a point where it's so out of control. It will be so incredibly hard for you to love them. Now, that doesn't mean there's going to be some of us who have sons and daughters where even with wise, faithful, consistent discipline, it's still hard. And they're going to grow into all new issues, all new struggles. You'll just when you think, okay, I think we're getting some traction here, and then they go through puberty, and you're like, what happened? What's coming out of here? And then they face things or experience things in life, and there's a whole new set of struggles and troubles you're facing. And so, again, some of us want to think, okay, if I just put in a solid 2 to 3 years here, we can hit cruise control. And yet, it's years of faithful, prayerful discipline. Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That should give us confidence as parents. We're asking our kids to do what's right in the Lord's sight when we ask them to obey. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So it's Paul quoting from Exodus 20, saying that of all these commandments, these 10 commandments that he lays out in Exodus 20, only one had a promise attached. And it was obeying parents. Isn't that interesting? Where he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. That if you learn to obey your parents, if you learn to deal with whatever that is in you that just wants to rebel, that will translate to how you relate to God. And your submission to your parents, your yielding to their discipline in such a way that you're learning how to obey, will actually produce more covenant faithfulness in your relationship to the Lord long term. Again, that should give us confidence as parents to say, okay, this is right, this is good, this prepares them for the rest of their lives in relating to the Lord. And it has to happen. Point A there, you'll see, in a healthy relationship. I won't read it, but Isaiah 43, 4 to 7, the things the Lord says to his children of Israel, just the affection, the kindness, the tenderness, the love. And so I want to encourage all of us as parents, we should convey more than anything to our children affection. And this is where I think Christ-centered parenting is so unique. Is it's heavy on discipline, and it's even heavier on affection. Like those two things, those are the two hands. Love, affection, encouragement, compassion, tenderness, warmth, and discipline, correction, rebuke. And those two things make a very distinctive combination in Christ. And it's actually very distinctive from the world. Because I would argue the world isn't really capable of either true biblical love or true biblical discipline. And so you want that discipline to be in the context of a relationship that's healthy and growing. And so the time we spend with our kids, learning how to look in their face with a warm countenance and say words that are loving and affectionate, learning how to sort of set aside all of our own personal interests and desires, and we just want to go do our own thing all the time, and actually draw them in to be a part of our life in a significant way. And so biblical discipline depends upon a close, loving, growing relationship between parents and their children. Spending time with our kids, learning to enjoy our kids. And some of y'all may have come to realize that, you know, a lot of that time with your kids is doing things that if you were alone, you wouldn't be doing. Right? You really probably thought putting Legos together was done, that you were finished, that you finished that when you were like 11. And then I've put more Legos together as a grown-up than I ever did as a kid. Like coloring, doing dress-up with dolls. You know, I drew a line with, I'm not going to dress up like a doll. Now, I know dads who may be willing to wear all kinds of things. I draw the line right there. But the point being, just entering into their world, like drawing your kids into your world in such a way that there's a kind of loving connection there. So that when you do discipline and correct, you're not doing it as a stranger, as someone that you're just lobbing grenades from over a wall to try to get kids to comply. And it's alerting our children to the peril of sin. Ezekiel 3, Isaiah 30. Just so often, God the Father is reproving, rebuking, disciplining, chasing to alert his children to the peril of sin. Like, sin will destroy you. Sin will kill you. And so our kids don't realize that, how dangerous sin is, how crafty the devil is. And so, yeah, there are real dangers out there in the world, getting hit by a car, falling off a cliff, all kinds of physical dangers, which tends to be what the world's most concerned about. But we realize, okay, but there's another danger, and that's their unrepentant, hard heart colliding with the wrath of God. That's one you don't recover from. That if Jesus says to us, don't fear man, all they can do is kill your body. Fear the one who, after he's killed, destroyed your body, has the power, the authority to destroy, throw both body and soul into hell. He says, I tell you, fear him. Well, that isn't just a priority for our own life. That gives a priority for parenting. So it means, okay, we want our kids to grow up and be alert. So that's the biggest danger. And therefore, the real heart of our correction is sort of spiritual, heart level. We want to help them see their need for Christ. And so there'll be a lot of parenting conversations you have either in the midst of discipline or after discipline that's helping your kids see, hey, do you see how much you need a Savior? How much you need help? And that's why I don't think we want our discipline to just always end in, hey, get your act together. You need to fix this. You need to do this. Don't do this. That doesn't have an atmosphere of you need help from the outside. You need Jesus to give you a new heart. With an aim toward restoration, all discipline should always aim toward restoration. That we should always be aiming toward reconciliation. That it should just a little break your heart in some way that you have to correct your kids. You should feel the breach of it. You should feel, oh, this hurts. And then as a parent, you should want restoration, reconciliation. And sometimes that means taking the discipline far enough where they want that, where they actually feel the breach in relationship. And that's the danger of just always wanting your kids to think you're great. Always wanting to be their friend. And then be, you know, that whole, like, there should never be any kind of, when you're like, actually, no, there's times in discipline where there's a real breach in this relationship, and they need to feel that. And I need to feel that. So that we both persevere in restoring and reconciling what's been broken. Because think about it, is God just a pretender when there's something wrong here? Is God just going to let it go? Or does the Lord have a way of persistently pursuing us in relationship until there's reconciliation? I mean, David wrote whole psalms on that, about the Lord's hand being heavy on him until he would realize, oh, I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to confess my sin to him. And then there's restoration. There's forgiveness. For their good and the glory of God. You know, you think about the sons of Eli who were wicked men, and Eli just didn't discipline them, didn't correct them. And it just got to a point because of their role and the blasphemy against God that God decided he's just going to put them to death. So it's not good for our children for them to go through life undisciplined. It doesn't set them up well in life. It's good for them to be prepared to relate to God as a father. A few practical suggestions. I want to have time here to get into groups. But here's just a few, you know, practical thoughts. I don't think it's in your notes, but number one, just consider the nature and quality of your relationship with each of your children. Just reflect on that. Do you spend time with them, whether in conversation and meaningful activity? And so just to be praying as a father and mother for a loving, thankful, joyful, relational foundation with your kids. Like that's something to pray for, something to ask God to provide. Just a loving, thankful, joyful, relational foundation with your kids. And this is something I feel super encouraged as a pastor here at UBC when I look at, I just feel like as the parents of our church really do invest themselves in their kids' lives. Spend time with them. Enjoy them. I know some of the guys who are over all the equipment on the stage don't feel as comfortable with it. I love it when I see all the kids just running everywhere after the morning service. You know, they're climbing, they're laughing, they're playing. Just because I go, yeah, I want all these kids to grow up loving being here. Thinking what a great place to be with the family of God on a Sunday. And so, yeah, just that kind of relational, joyful, thankful foundation is vital. And number two, consider the nature and content of your words with your children. Do you encourage them with words? Do you notice and point to areas of growth that you see? Do you take opportunities to see areas of encouragement and thanksgiving and share that with your kids? Consider the overall attitude and posture toward your children. Is it peaceful or anxious? Is it friendly or hostile? Is it meek or angry? Positive or negative? Thankful or grumbling? Again, there's going to be all kinds of days and moments where you're just not having a great time at this. Your kids are wearing you out. And it's frustrating and it's hard. But then is that a moment where you go ask the Lord to really help? Like give, whether it's a softness of heart that's needed or a wisdom in correction that's needed. And then to ask, do you tend to over-discipline or under-discipline? Do you tend to fall into the ditch of constant correcting? Because I like to say, you can't correct everything. You have to pick a sample. You have to look for those key representative moments in the day, like, okay, this is a key moment. We're going to dig in right here. Because you'll find there's 100 things to correct sometimes, some days. And so you have to pick, okay, here's a representative moment, or here's a key moment that we're going to double down, triple down, quadruple down on this. Or do you under-discipline? Are you just hoping time and wind will somehow redirect them? That they'll just figure it out. And there are moments where I think in our day and age, that's maybe sometimes my bigger concern, is we're in a day and age that just is screaming, if you're just really nice to your kids and super encouraging all the time, they will just be great. And just doesn't, of course, the world doesn't understand total depravity. Doesn't understand the nature of the flesh. Doesn't understand the craftiness of the devil. And so, and sometimes we have to go, okay, am I invested enough, consistent enough, taking discipline far enough that they feel the weight of it? And then do you prayerfully and consciously point your children to Christ through your discipline? Or is it simply for its own sake, simply to improve your kids without any real intent to arouse their need for the grace of God in Christ? So again, just to pray for the Lord to help you regularly make the connection between discipline and need for God, need for God's grace.